Okay, we are at the continuity of scripture class, and today, this is really a standalone page, because today we are talking about Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, right? And the date is the 8th of June, 2025, right? So, today the church, as I mentioned before, that'd be great, is celebrating Pentecost. Why? Okay, we'll find out. Last week at sundown on June 1st, which happened to be last Sunday, until sundown on June 3rd, the Jewish community celebrated the Feast of Weeks. Why? That would be a great question for you to ask your Jewish friends. Did you celebrate Shavuot? Some people say Shavuos, okay? If you're from Eastern Europe, if you're Jewish and from Eastern Europe, you would most likely say Shavuos. If you're Sephardic and coming from the Mediterranean area, from Israel, from Spain, you would say Shavuot, okay? But Jewish people should realize the difference and ask them if they celebrated it and what they did on that. But more so, than asking them what they did on that holiday. Why did you celebrate it? Why did you celebrate it? Okay. So how many of you are familiar with the Feast of Weeks, which is Shavuot? Okay. How many? So you've studied it. We're going to look at the Feast of Weeks today with Pentecost. Now, throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, and this is important for us to remember, because God told the children of Israel to remember what I've done for you. Remember what I've done on your behalf. Worship me now and anticipate what I will do. And that's for us too. When you think about God wants us to remember his word, remember who he is, to always worship him and anticipate what he will do. So the prophecies in the Hebrew Scriptures, the feasts in the Hebrew Scriptures, the giving of the law, all point to the Messiah, Jesus. And that's good for us to know. And that's good for you to share with your Jewish friends, always lovingly, you know. And so we're going to put ourselves in Jesus' day. And you've got some, you do, bullet points here. Jesus celebrated his last Passover Seder on earth with the disciples at sundown on the 14th day of Nisan. Okay, we find it in Exodus 12:6. And that's important. Just I'll tell you why as we unfold this. On the day of Passover before sundown on Nisan 14th, because you know Jewish people start their day at sundown, okay, and it goes to sundown the next day, all right? So on the day of Passover, 14th of Nisan, Jesus was crucified, 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. On the 15th of Nisan, a feast of unleavened bread, Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, I put that in parens for me. Let me just say, on the day after the Sabbath, on a Sunday, during that Passover week, and we talked about this several weeks ago, Jesus rose from the dead. It was victory. It was another Jewish feast. It was called the Feast of First Fruits. So before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told the disciples not to depart from Jerusalem. You're familiar with that passage? That's in Acts 1, verses 4 to 8, right? Why were they not to depart from Jerusalem? Mona.
The Holy Spirit had to come down on everybody.
But they weren't really, they really didn't know so much that, okay? Because on their minds probably was, well, the next feast is in Jerusalem, and that's going to be one of the pilgrim feasts. Pilgrim feasts where the men had to appear in Jerusalem before the Lord and give an offering to the Lord. So, and we find that about the three, you know, it's really interesting, three feasts. We call them pilgrim feasts, and I know Jewish people who call them pilgrim feasts. In Deuteronomy 16:16, and you can cross-reference to other passages in the Tanakh where they had were told of the same same command by God to appear before him at Passover unleavened bread, at the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is called Sukkot in the Jewish community. And I was reading somebody who is pretty well known in the Christian world, and he was writing out something about the Feast of Weeks, and he said it's one of the solemn feasts, that one of the three solemn feasts of the Lord, and I never heard them called solemn feasts, and if anything, they were joyful feasts. I don't know where he got solemn feasts from, but makes me want to ask him. So, not that I know him, but I might just send a little email. That's okay. But the Feast of Weeks, according to, let me tell you this before I say according to. The Feast of Weeks celebrates the end of the wheat harvest in Israel, right? And it also, according to Jewish tradition, celebrates the giving of the law. But I want to highlight according to Jewish tradition, because when you go to the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, in Leviticus 23, verses 15 to 21, only the harvest is mentioned. It doesn't say anything about the law. And I'm not going to go into why they're saying that. Well, I will a little bit. Boy, I'm having this conversation with myself going back and forth. But why they are talking about the giving of the law, there are two reasons, but I'm only going to tell you one at this point. The rabbis have taught, and it's thought that they taught during the intertestamental age between Malachi and Matthew, you know, the 430 years of silence, etc. But the rabbis wanted the Feast of Weeks to be known, and this is not in your handout, as the Festival of Revelation. They didn't want this Feast of Weeks to be thought of as only having agricultural significance in Israel's history. And so they connected it to the giving of the law. And they have used, and this is all I'll share about this, Exodus 19:1 for a reason. And I'll explain later if I have time. But Exodus 19:1 they use for a reason. Okay. All that being said, Jesus told the disciples that they needed to wait for the promise of the Father. I love that. Wait for the promise of their Father. God is a promise-giving God, a covenant, and a covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. And what was the promise of the Father? That the disciples would receive power when the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and they would be witnesses for Jerusalem. For Jesus in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So it's exciting. It's exciting for us as a church that we're talking about Pentecost today. But we need to know that on the day of Pentecost, and if you want to tell your believing friends why we studied Pentecost today, you know, you might say, and what would you say to them? Hi, what'd you learn in Sunday school today? Not that everybody goes to Sunday school, but what'd you learn today? We talked about Pentecost, and we learned so much. I'm praying. And it's been fascinating. Can I tell you some things? And they might say no. But they might say yes. But the first thing, and really, if you have one thing to say, you can tell them, on the Feast of Pentecost, when the church was born, that was celebrated on a feast of Israel called the Feast of Weeks. The church was born on a Jewish holiday, on the Feast of Weeks. I think that's so fascinating. And when you think of it, think of Jesus being crucified. That's why I wanted to go through that just before. On Passover, on the Jewish Feast of Passover. He was put into the tomb on the Jewish Feast of Unleavened Bread. He rose from the dead on the Jewish Feast of First Fruits. And then the church was born. His body, right, comprised of Jewish and Gentile believers on the Jewish Feast of Weeks. That is amazing. And so Dennis was asking before about, do I have any information, like a chart on the feasts? And so I'm going to bring one. We'll print it up next week. And yes, there are Jewish feasts that all point to Jesus. Those that I ran down already, those are the spring feasts. And then you have the church age in the mix of the feasts, historically. And then you have the fall feasts about end times. The fall feasts are all about end times. All right. So, Pentecost. Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended and permanently indwelt the disciples and the Jewish and Gentile people who were in Jerusalem, who came to faith in Jesus. Again, the church was born on the Jewish Feast of Weeks. Let's go.
In my pea brain, just real quick, if somebody says Pentecost, it's like, oh, I got to study that and find out what it is. But if you say the birth of the church, that to me is more impactful, but that's just me.
Oh, all right.
And I mean, you're not doing anything wrong.
No, I understand.
It's just that Pentecost sounds formal, and the other is, oh, I get that. We sing happy birthday to everybody, so that's an important thing to mankind.
Yeah.
Why not to the
church? The birth of the church. You're right, right. So, I mean, and we should be celebrating the birth of the church today. Let's look at Acts 2. I did not type it out in your handout, but Acts 2, starting in verse 1, and just want to give you what it looked like. It says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were there. Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem until the promise, okay? And they were there. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled. Just keep your finger right there, but go to your left and look at what it says in Acts 1, verse 15. Okay, just flip page to your left. And it says in Acts 1, 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Then it says in parentheses, altogether the number of names was about 120. All right? So that's who is gathering in with one accord in this room, 120, all right? And goes on to talk in other areas that Marys were there, Salome was there, women were there as well, okay? So, and they were filled, verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem, this is so important, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, because God had told them they had to appear in Jerusalem no matter where you lived. So I call it pilgrim feast because they were trotting. They didn't take a flight, you know. For some reason, the flights were suspended that day. No. But from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. There were probably 2+ million people, Jewish people there. And they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? Because they saw the men who were speaking. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. So there were Gentiles there because proselytes are those Gentiles who put their trust in the one true God of Israel. Okay, and we see proselytes. Ruth was a proselyte in the book of Ruth, all right? And Cretans and Arabs, verse 11 says, we hear them speaking in our own tongues. Look what they say. The wonderful works of God. That's how they're explaining it. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. But I'm going to stop there. Okay? So that was what was going on. Was it a coincidence that Pentecost occurred on the Jewish Feast of Weeks? No. Mm-mm. There's not a coincidence about anything. There's no coincidences. There are no coincidences with God. God orchestrates everything.
Appointed times.
Amen. Amen. So we're going to go forward, and when we read Acts 2:5 before, and it said they were dwelling in Jerusalem, or there were dwelling in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. You know, when you're reading the scripture, do questions come to your mind? Write them down. You know, make observations, write down questions. And how long did it take someone traveling from, let's say, Ephesus in Asia Minor to Jerusalem? It was 1,174 miles. It would take them about 2 months on foot to make that trip. So some people that you're talking with might say, well, do you think that God might have made some concessions for some of them? No, no, we're told very adamantly in Deuteronomy 16:16 that they had to appear before him at those three specific feasts. And they oftentimes appeared with their families. Think of when Jesus went to Jerusalem for Passover when he was 12 with Mary and Joseph. It was a family occasion. And especially if you're leaving your home, if it takes 2 months to get to Jerusalem, you have the celebration, and then you go home, it takes 2 months. You got to have somebody watching your livestock, or else you're bringing them with you. And also you want to bring your family. But just consider with me, and I've said this before, but I think it bears repeating because it needs to resonate. They appeared in Jerusalem for Passover. Unleavened bread was right next door. It was the next day. And it lasted between Passover and unleavened bread, it was 8 days. And then was the Feast of Weeks. But if you lived in Ephesus, were you going to go home? No, maybe you had family members in Jerusalem. You could stay with them, okay? So, and then Feast of Tabernacles, that's in the fall. So that gives a little bit of a breather. But at least they were there to see what? They were there Passover, unleavened bread, and Feast of Weeks. What did those Jewish people in Jesus' day, after Jesus was crucified or during his crucifixion and then his resurrection, what did they see? They were there. They saw, or they heard of, Jesus being crucified, him being flogged, Jesus being crucified, and then darkness. If they weren't at the crucifixion site, the darkness that encompassed the earth, it says, in Luke 23:44, it encompassed the earth for 3 hours. They were there at that time. What was going on in their minds? And then to be there when the Holy Spirit, well, let me go before that, empty tomb. They had heard, they had definitely heard about the empty tomb. And what were they to understand? Those who were not yet believers, all right? And then to be there when the Holy Spirit descended, I think of God intending for his message to be known to the whole world. And what a beautiful way to do so. I thought of that one day when I was studying some of the feasts, and I thought, they are such graphic pictures of who our God is, who Jesus is, what the message of salvation is. Okay. So now you need to know that there's no date that's given for the Feast of Weeks, and nor is there a date given for the Feast of First Fruits other than the day after Sabbath, and we know that that's Sunday. But as far as the Feast of Weeks is concerned, in Leviticus 23, verses 15 to 17, and I don't know if I have that in here. Yeah, I do. It's on page 2 in the middle, right in the middle. We read that God told the people to count. They were to count. And just think of those days, okay? We've got everything in the world, every technology that we could want or not want, you know, regarding counting and figuring out things. But they were to count from the day after the Sabbath in Passover week, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, they were to count 7 Sabbaths, which equals how many days?
49
days, to the 50th day. 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then you shall offer, get this, a new grain offering to the Lord. You might want to circle those two words, new grain. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves. You might want to circle that. Baked of fine flour and baked with leaven. All right. Now, going back to the no date, why doesn't Scripture give a date for the Feast of Weeks? Wouldn't that be a lot easier?
Mm-hmm. 2 calendars.
Huh?
2 calendars.
No. I'm thinking of this. Tell me, just tell me the date. Could the person reading the Torah say, God, just tell me the date. Just that's all, and I'll show up, and I'll worship you. Just tell me the date. But God gave them a starting point for the 50 days, and that starting point was Passover from that time, because God wanted them to remember always his deliverance of them from bondage to slavery, from Egypt, okay? And but how did they count? Did they count on their fingers, or did they make marks on walls? We don't know. But imagine if you were never told the date of your birthday, Dobby.
Okay. So I would need a gift every day to make sure I'm covered.
No, but would you say, Ma? Because you're from New Jersey, and I'm from New York, and we say Ma, okay? And just tell me the date. I'll be there. And your mother would say, no. You have to count. I don't want you to forget Uncle Murray's death. So I want you to count 50 days. This is obviously, you know, an example. 50 days from Uncle Murray's death. Because you should always remember him. He has left you an inheritance. You shall always remember him. Okay? I'm being silly, all right? But Israel was to count 50 days from the day after the Sabbath during Passover week in order to celebrate the 50 weeks. And that's huge. Always remembering Passover. Always remembering the blood of the Passover lamb. Okay? So the people in Acts 2, when we read Acts 2 on the Feast of Weeks and at Pentecost, there we're going to see a connection. How does it connect? Okay. Let's look at, and it's in your handout, written out, Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. And I read it already, but bears repeating. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and that means, I looked it up several years ago, and it says flames going in different directions, okay? And one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, which is glossa, which means known languages, or glossa, known languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And in this multitude of Jewish people who had come to Jerusalem for Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, they were confused because everyone heard the disciples speak in his own language. Can you imagine how I really hope that God has a video of that. It would be lovely, you know, but somehow we're going to get the picture from God if we don't have part of the big picture right now. So picture a man from Crete. He hears familiar words speaking praise to God in his language. But then when he looks over to the man who's speaking, he says, that man isn't a Cretan. He's a Galilean. And the same goes true with with a man come from Libya, and he hears his own language being spoken. Did I say speaking at one point? Spoken. And but that person was a Galilean speaking that. And I love what they said. We're hearing the wonderful works of God. Their hearts were being stirred already. And again, Jesus had told the disciples that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And then we read of a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house. And wind is frequently used in Scripture to represent Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, yeah. The sound from heaven at Pentecost is the sound of the Holy Spirit, the life-giving Spirit being poured out. And there appeared unto them tongues as of fire that rested on the disciples. So what are these tongues? The people are speaking. The people in Jerusalem are speaking. So they're speaking how? With their mouths, with their tongues, they're speaking. And Jesus had told the disciples in Acts 1:8 that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would be witnesses. They would speak of him. And Jesus told them in verse 8 in Acts 1, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And what about the fire? Fire in Scripture often speaks of God's presence. And I think of when Moses was, well, all the people were at Mount Sinai, having come from Egypt, truthfully about 60 days from their departure from Egypt, they wound up at Mount Sinai, okay? And they were told to prepare to meet God and receive his law. And in Exodus 19:16-18, I have this, I didn't give you the reference, but that's where we read that there were thunderings and lightnings at Mount Sinai and a thick cloud on the mountain. And Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And do you think a Jewish person that would be celebrating the Feast of Weeks with the rabbis, emphasis on the giving of the law, would they remember that? Would, especially the Orthodox, more the more religious Jewish people, they would have probably been reminded of the giving of the law every day, or perhaps once a month at least. But aside from fire speaking to God's presence, fire in the Old Testament also speaks of what?
Refining, like
yes, and judgment. For I'm going to say first judgment and then refining, purging. Yes, definitely. And at Pentecost, God sent fire from heaven to show his power, to show his presence, and it showed his desire to purge the children of Israel and refine these new believers in Jesus. And you know, it's so beautiful, the fire that came down from heaven to show God's power and presence descended upon living sacrifices, not dead sacrifices, as had been in the past and was still ongoing in Jesus' day, because the sacrificial system was given and they sacrificed animals for 1,500 years in that tabernacle first and then the temple. But this God was descending, sending his Holy Spirit to descend upon living sacrifices, individuals who were alive, who God said, we need to die to self. We need to die to self, as they came to faith in Jesus. So in Acts 2:37-39, and we are at the bottom of page 3, moving right along. When the people heard Peter's sermon was spoken between Acts 2:14-36. It says that they were cut to the heart. There was so much conviction. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Wow. Just if when we're talking to people about the Lord, for them to say, what shall I do? What do I do next? It's really interesting. I had a woman say that to me when we were meeting in the cafe a couple of years ago. And she said, this is what I believe, what should I do next? And I prayed, and she prayed after me. And she came to faith in Jesus. So I didn't think of that when I was writing this down. What shall we do? And verse 38 says, then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus. Now it says in our translation, for the remission of sins. It almost makes it sound like you need to be baptized to have your sins forgiven. And that's not the best translation. Where it says, for the remission of sins, the best translation is because of the remission of sins. Baptism does not save a person, okay? So then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the remission of sins, because you've been forgiven of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. That afar off might mean the Gentiles, because remember, they were those who are now God-fearing Gentiles were in Jerusalem at the Feast of Weeks. So that afar off might apply to them. And then Peter goes on to say, as many as the Lord our God will call. What a revelation. What a celebration. Can you just imagine? And how glorious that is. So as we wrap up, we're going to look at what happened when the law was given to Moses in the wilderness, and you're really going to be amazed. We're all going to be amazed. I never cease to be amazed at the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament and all the pieces of the puzzle fitting together. So what happened at the giving of the law? Moses was up on Mount Sinai communing with God. We see that in Exodus 32. And what was going on down below when Moses was communing with God? Yeah, I thought you might say, oh, they were calling out for Moses. They were saying, Moses, where are you? Moses, we miss you. No way in the world they were worshiping a golden calf. They had forgotten about Moses. They figured Moses had forgotten about them. And so God said, get back down there, because it was Party City. And Exodus 32:25 tells us the people partying like this were unrestrained. They were worshiping a golden calf. And you think, after the miracles that they had seen God perform on their behalf, the deliverance from bondage to slavery, the parting of the Red Sea, the provision of manna, the provision of water. And then when we think that way, I always have to stop and say, okay, what about you, Kathy? You know, God does indeed shower upon us his grace, doesn't he? And then maybe moments after I'm complaining about something or doing something else that does not bring glory to him. So in Exodus 32:26, when Moses came down, because God told Moses, go down there, the people are unrestrained. When he came down, he told the people, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And scripture tells us that the sons of Levi moved towards Moses. And in Exodus 32, verse 27, Moses said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man of you sons of Levi put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man kill his companion, and every man kill his neighbor. Moses instructed the Levites to kill their fellow Israelites. And when did this happen? At the giving of the law. At the giving of the law. Okay. And this was not random. It was not random. What does scripture say? When we sin, the wages of sin is death. There are consequences. So it's not like if somebody says to you, oh, that's terrible that God would have done that. They were worshiping another God. And God, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. I am the Lord your God. Exodus 32:28 tells us that the sons of Levi did just what Moses instructed them, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day at the giving of the law. Okay, so how many people fell that day? 3,000?
Oh, died.
Huh?
They died that day.
Well, how many people fell that day?
Fell. She said that's
3,000 About 3,000. That is so important. That is so important. You'll see why in a moment, okay? So on the Feast of Weeks, on Pentecost, 50 days following the resurrection of Jesus, what does Acts 2:41 say? About 3,000 people who came to faith in Jesus that day were given eternal life through the Holy Spirit, okay? About 3,000. Scripture is so plain to make that so plain, okay? So at the giving of the law in Moses' day, about 3,000 died. 3,000 died.
It's funny because reading some of the Old Testament books, especially the early ones, it gives how many exactly were in such and such a tribe. And the word about, I've not done a study on this.
Yeah.
I don't see the word about jumping out at all, other than in the comparison of these verses in Acts. And,
and
the Old Testament Exodus, I guess.
And too, when I'm talking about the law, now I want to hasten to say that, and I always do this, in Psalm 19, verse 7, it says the law is perfect. It restores the soul because the law shows God's holiness. That's why the law is perfect, okay? Problem is we can't keep the law. Nobody can keep the law. Nobody can keep one commandment of the law in our flesh, okay? And in fact, just jot down, if you're so inclined, Romans 7:7, where Paul says, I would not have known sin except through the law. And then write down Romans 3:20 and also Romans 8:3 because it's those are cross references. So at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given. About 3,000 were given eternal life. You can jot down 2 Corinthians 3:6 that tells us the Spirit gives life. We're gonna consider another connection between Feast of Weeks and Pentecost. In Leviticus 23:16, God instructed the chosen people, the children of Israel, to bring a new grain, new grain offering to the Lord on the Feast of Weeks in the form of 2 loaves baked with leaven, okay? And I had read this, you know, before, and I'm thinking one day, years ago, I'm thinking, wow, new grain offering. What happened to Pentecost? 2 groups of people, Gentiles and Jews, placed into the body of Christ, right? Mm-hmm. 2 different groups, Gentiles and Jews. This is a new grain offering, and 2 loaves baked with leaven were presented, offered to the Lord, I believe, on the part of representing of the Jews and Gentiles now in the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. And baked with leaven because we're sinners. We're still sinners. We are saved by grace. God has saved us, praise God. Sin will not be erased from us till we see him face to face when we're raptured, okay? When we are in our glorified body. Diane?
Just the point of, you know, when you're talking about Feast of Weeks and how it's had celebrated, and it's a real happy time in Israel. Mm-hmm. And, you know, they have festivals and parties and all. You give gifts.
I need blintzes.
Yeah, so that's neat. When, you know, because that's the day you get the Holy Spirit, so it's a party. It's not like the 3,000 that died.
Right.
Because of worship. So it's in perfect salvation.
Yeah.
And, you know.
And you know, you could say, like, what would be, I just had a thought and then it went, but if you're talking to a Jewish person about celebrating, and you say because the Holy Spirit was given, and if you're like a friend of mine who said the Holy Spirit, a Jewish friend, I said, yeah, and always be upbeat. King David, in his prayer to God in Psalm 51, said, please do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Holy Spirit is in Genesis 1:3, okay? And so it's very Jewish. That's why in at our Bible study on Tuesday afternoon, we were talking about another come to Jesus study. And I said, Christianity is Jewish. It's so Jewish. Oh, but leaven, okay, two loaves with leaven, because leaven represents sin. But we're sinners, praise God, in Jesus we're sinners saved by grace. And here's the final connection, because I only have a few seconds left. In synagogues today, on the Feast of Weeks, as they celebrated it, June 1st at sundown to June 3rd at sundown, the book of Ruth is taught. Oh my word, the book
of... the book of Ruth?
Yeah, but you need to know what the book of Ruth teaches. Book of Ruth teaches God's plan of redemption for both Jews and Gentiles through the kinsman redeemer. In the book of Ruth, Naomi represents Israel, and Ruth represents the Gentiles. And Boaz represents Jesus. He's the kinsman redeemer. And he brings together, he redeems both, because we go through what Naomi and Ruth were why they were destitute. They lost land, they lost husbands. And Boaz fills the gap. And we see that we are reading about redemption through the kinsman redeemer for both Jew and Gentile in the book of Ruth. So as you're talking to your Jewish friends, say, you know, ask them what they read in synagogue. Now, they might not go to synagogue, but you can fill them in. Fill them in. Feel free to do that. They'll be amazed. You can fill them in on their own book, all right? And don't be haughty. Be like, oh, this is so neat. This is so wonderful. And I'm so thankful that this is what I've just learned, et cetera, et cetera. So, questions? You have 5 seconds.
Okay.
Yes.
Off and maybe just my mind. The unleavened bread today, is that a protection from sin in their minds or just a custom?
I think really it's, you'd have to ask an Orthodox person is what they would think. It would be really interesting to ask an Orthodox person that. But even Reformed, conservative, Jewish person, I would say it's just cultural custom. But God specifically says to eat unleavened. Right, unleavened bread. And so, but then I would fill it in by saying, you know, when you go through your scriptures, in the Hebrew scriptures, you'll see that leaven, think of the leaven of the Pharisees that Jesus talked about. It was bloated, it was haughty, it was prideful. You might not want to say that to your Jewish friend, depends who your Jewish friend is, but it represents sin. So unleavened bread represents sinlessness. Yeah.
But there are many cultures, especially in the Asian Minor area, that do unleavened bread as a normal.
They
unleavened bread is part of their life.
Oh, they eat it all the time. So in Turkey, they eat it all the time. So, but it's always good to ask why. Ask that person to whom you're speaking, you know, why? Why? Because if you're, we're dealing, you know, I love that we read in the scripture, each according, like the tongues of fire on each person's head. God is dealing with individuals is where I'm going with this. So, and individual salvation. And so when you're talking to somebody and these questions come up, just ask them what they believe. And then you can respond with what you know from the scripture. Oh, I wondered where you went.
Just wait for you to wrap
it up. Okay. Waiting to get rid of me.
You said you had an appointment.
Huh?
You said you had an appointment.
I do have an appointment. I have an appointment. So,
can we hand out those others?
Yes. Yeah, that would be good. Thank you, Bobby. Bobby copied something that I pulled off the internet that came from the Light of the Messiah, a Jewish organization, a messianic organization. And in light of all that's gone on continually regarding anti-Semitism and the horrific murders this week, Colorado and elsewhere. And this handout is suggesting ways that you can come alongside your Jewish friends. And I think maybe the first one says, ask them, are you okay? That's what we did after October 7th, to say, are you okay? And that was a well-known question to ask. And your Jewish friends will know what you're talking about. And it'll really create such a bonding.
Kathy continues to convey to Jewish